Well, good morning. Oh, great response. It is wonderful to be back here at home. Yeah, it was about 25, 26 years ago that we attended this church during our days at Philadelphia College of Bible, now Cairn, obviously. But this church became home to us. I did my internship under Pastor Ron at the time. A lot of spiritual development and formation took place right here in this church. So it's good to be here. Thank you. As Michelle mentioned, for many, many years, 25, 26 years, this church has supported us in ministry as we've served in church planting in Ukraine and then moving from there to Kazakhstan and then the previous 10 years in our international office of Send International that we worked in helping to mobilize the church worldwide to go to the nations. But this last year, God got a hold of our hearts again and said that He wanted us to return to a base where we had fallen in love with the Slavic peoples, go back to where we had started in Ukraine and the former Soviet Union. And so we joined the Ministry of Mission Eurasia. And they have a heart, a desire to help train the next generation of leaders to be intentional for the gospel. And our purpose, Esther's and mine, is to come alongside the existing church in the former Soviet Union in Eurasia to help mobilize, inspire, and equip the church to cross cultures to reach unreached people groups. So thank you again for praying for us and for being a part of our ministry. If you have your Bibles with you or on your device, go ahead and open to Psalm 67. We're going to be focusing our time this morning in Psalm 67. Let me read this passage for us from the NIV. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest. And God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, opening your word, desiring to hear the message that you have for each of us, me included. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds. Help us to learn from this psalm and the other passages of scripture that we will look at and the stories that we will hear that you have already blessed us richly in Christ. And you have blessed us, each believer, so that we might be a blessing to the nations. Give us a heart that beats after your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Michelle mentioned, one of the other things that we have been involved in ministry in this past year has been in supporting and working alongside of the church in Armenia, one of the former Soviet republics. If you can go ahead and put up the first slide, you can see a map of Armenia. Armenia is the country in the green there, and Armenia is a small little country that I didn't really know all too much about myself. Well, in late September, we started with Mission Eurasia in early September, and in late September, on September 27th, the nation of Azerbaijan began to bomb with over 1,000 drones the region called on this map Artsakh. It's the little striped region, green region between Armenia and Azerbaijan. They began to mercilessly bomb this area because it's an autonomous region, but it's lived in by ethnic Armenian peoples, and they wanted this territory to themselves. The result of this was 150,000 refugees within a few days began to pour out of Artsakh or Nagorno-Karabakh into Armenia proper. 150,000 refugees in a country of 2.5 million in Armenia, and the country quickly became overwhelmed. One particular pastor, his name is Vaz Gen, he put on Facebook, he's a pastor in Armenia, he put on Facebook, if anybody needs a place to stay, if anybody needs food, clothing, shelter, contact me, we will help you. His church of 250 people or about 300 people put this on Facebook. Within 24 hours, he got 200 phone calls on Facebook Messenger representing 2,000 people. And he and his wife and the leaders of the church were praying, Lord, we can't turn anyone away. 2,000 people, what are we going to do? Well, the church in Armenia, you know what they did at first? They opened up their own doors to different churches, this church in particular. They had 50 people living in the basement. They found hotels in this small little town where they lived and put refugees in there. They put them with different members and believers in their church. Some believers taking 9 refugees into their own homes and feeding them and clothing them and caring for them. But the pastor still was crying to the Lord one night with his wife, Lord, we have 2,000 people now. What are we going to do to be able to continue to care for them? And it was in the middle of the night that the president of Mission Eurasia called him and said, would you by chance be in need of us to come in and support and assist you as you're caring for refugees? And he began to cry even more. Yes. And that's when I got a phone call. And this was already in October. The phone call was, Don, you can go to the next slide. Don, would you be willing to travel in to Armenia, working with our partners, Samaritan's Purse, and seeing what we can do to help support the church there, to help provide food, clothing, shelter, and so forth? And so in late October, we got on a plane. It was about 48 hours after we first got that call, and we're already on the ground traveling all over the country, and we began to pass out to help the churches so that they could pass out 10,000 boxes of food, to hand out tons of Samaritan's Purse. You saw the picture of the plane, tons of Samaritan's Purse clothing. And of course, as we did all of these things, we also very intentionally shared the gospel of Christ. We heard how people were struggling. You can go to the next slide. People were struggling. This is obviously us packing up some of those boxes. You can go to the next slide. This one man standing next to me was a man from the region that was bombed. He had a farm, and it had 1,000 trees on that farm. And that farm was taken away from him. And what happened after this 40-day war, it's all it was, a peace treaty was signed, and huge regions, huge areas of the territory was gone forever, his farm being one of them. Nowhere to return to. But you know, I heard some wonderful stories. Go to the next slide. During the first months, and even since then, in that first church that put that post on Facebook that had 50 people in their basement, about 49 people in the first few weeks gave their lives to Christ, these refugees. As they saw the church in Armenia, the church around the world through ministries like Samaritan's Purse and Mission Eurasia, churches like Davisville who ultimately helped us as well, as they saw them sharing the blessings of God with them, saw the love that they were receiving, they wanted to have what we have. They wanted to have what the believers there in Armenia had. And so they gave their lives to Christ. I remember hearing the story of about 24 of them were baptized in one particular service. And there was one woman, actually the mother, oh, sorry about that, the mother of that little boy that's in the back there. She came up out of the baptismal and she asked to share a testimony. And in this testimony, she shared real simply, in Armenia, in the other territory where I used to live, I lost my home. I lost my belongings. I lost everything that I had. But here in Armenia, I found Jesus Christ. Terrorists occupy my home. And it was true. They saw pictures of soldiers living in her apartment. Terrorists occupy my home there. Jesus occupies my heart here. And she said, I wouldn't have it any other way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that there were those who were willing to share their blessings with those who needed help and those who needed the gospel. Returning to our psalm, Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. You know, when we read the Psalms, we're reading books of the Bible. We're reading chapters where we see the heart of psalmists, where we see the heart of people. In this particular psalm, we see that it's written to the director of music. So this psalm is actually going to be a song that the community, the people of Israel, are going to sing, are going to recite like a hymn together. And it's a very simple prayer right at the very beginning. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Often when we think about blessings, what do we think about? We might think about the things that God provides for us, our income, opportunities for vacation, vehicles, homes, so forth. I often think about the blessings being family and friends and churches like this. We think about all of those kinds of things. But what were the people of Israel to think about when they were making this request to God? They were calling out to the God of heaven, the maker, the creator of heaven and earth. For the Jewish mind, they were thinking about calling out to the God who freed them from captivity, who brought 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt, who split the Red Sea to allow them to go through, and who brought it back together, destroying the armies of Pharaoh. They're thinking about the God who put a pillar of fire at night and a cloud at the day to guide them through the wilderness. They're thinking about a God who is holy, who is perfect in all of his thoughts, deeds, actions, attitudes, everything that God is and everything that God does, perfect. A sinful nation, Israel, and us, sinful people, calling out to God and saying, God, bless us. Make your face to shine upon us. Be gracious to us. This particular prayer, this particular request, echoes a different request, echoes a different passage in Scripture. It's actually a passage found in Numbers chapter 6, and you don't need to turn there right now, but in Numbers chapter 6, you find a blessing that Aaron was told to give to the entire nation of Israel. And it reads as follows, something very familiar to all of us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Number 6, Psalm 67. We see a request for the very face of God to shine upon his people, to look closely upon his people. This is speaking about a relationship, a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Sinners able to have a relationship, joy, forgiveness, mercy, connection with the God of the universe. In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. That's the blessings that we have received. And all of the blessings that are listed next speak about our relationship with a holy God. How we are forgiven, how we are given grace, how we are redeemed, how we are adopted as sons of God. How we are sealed by the Holy Spirit to give us, to promise us, to guarantee us an eternal relationship with a holy God. The God of heaven, a holy God, sinful people in Christ brought together. God's face shines upon us, and we have a relationship with the God of heaven, a personal relationship. You know, Esther and I are also, in addition to being involved with Mission Eurasia and working in mobilizing the church in Eurasia, we're also involved in a ministry as part of a SEND team, actually, in Detroit, working with refugees. Detroit ends up being, turns out to be one of the, or the largest Muslim population in the United States at present time. And so you can go into regions of Detroit and Dearborn, if you've heard of that area, and you see, you walk down the street and you see signs that are just in Arabic, the grocery stores and so forth. And we've been doing ministry, teaching English, part of teams that welcome refugees that come in from Iraq and Iran and Syria and Afghanistan and Lebanon and Yemen, teaching English. A couple of years ago, we did an anecdotal little research project. We wanted to understand the hearts of those that we were working with. And so we would ask them multiple questions about who they believed God to be, who they believed to be, or what they believed to be their ultimate authority. And we would ask these different questions. Well, one of the questions that we asked them was, what is the deepest or greatest dream that you have in your life for yourself, for your children, for the world? What do you hope for beyond all else? Your greatest desire. And interesting, people from these different nations all gave essentially the same answer. They said, we want peace. Peace with God, peace on earth. And it was interesting, we would ask them, so do you get peace through the Quran? And they'd look at me as if I was asking a strange question. No, that's not where you get it. You get peace through education. You get peace through other kinds of things. You don't get peace through religion. I found that very interesting. Well, who here knows peace? What true peace is in this room? We all know what true peace is in Christ. The face of God has shined upon us, and he has given us peace and eternal hope. And joy. And our Muslim friends, you can put up a picture here. Our Muslim friends, they don't have peace. They don't have that joy. But we can share it with them. Davisville is actually going to be beginning a ministry, maybe it's even already begun, called The Inn, the International Neighborhood Network, as part of World Team. Same type of ministry that we're involved with in Detroit. Did you know that, I read this just this week, that the percentage of Muslims in the city and the region of Philadelphia is going to bypass Detroit and New York in the next few years? That's a huge opportunity. The Muslims that we're working with in Detroit have a deep longing for peace, and we can share that with them, and you can share that with them here. Being part of a welcome team, welcoming in refugees, helping them get settled, helping them get their driver's license, helping the kids register for school, and so on and so forth. Teaching them English. Go ahead to the next slide. Huge opportunities that God has given, that God gives, and I encourage you all to get involved with that. Let's continue on with our passage. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. The little conjunction that's in there, in the NIV it says that, or so that, for the purpose of. We spent time talking about the blessings of God. Those blessings come for a purpose. God gives us his blessings. He makes his face to shine upon us. He gives us peace in Christ so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. All of the things, every perfect gift that God has given to us is given for a purpose, that we might share his glory among the nations. Did you know that? Did you know that we are blessed to be a blessing? It's true. And this idea isn't just something that started in the Great Commission of Jesus, but it's God's plan throughout all of Scripture. You can go all the way back to the prophet Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And you can read in Genesis chapter 12, the great blessing, the great Abrahamic covenant. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, blessed to be a blessing. Number 6, blessed to be a blessing. Psalm 67, blessed to be a blessing. In the New Testament, we are blessed in order to bless the nations, that the nations might come to know God, to know of his wonders, of his work, to know and experience his salvation. I don't know if you paid attention when I was reading the psalm at the beginning. There's some interesting dynamics when you read the psalm. Sorry about that. Specifically, verse 3 and verse 5 are identical. Did you notice that when we were reading it? May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Verse 3. Verse 5, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. It's interesting if you look at the first verses and the last verses and you look at 3 and 5, it's like a sandwich. In biblical literature, this is called a chiastic structure, and it's just a fancy term to say the middle verses are the target. The middle verses are the climax. They're the ones that we need to pay attention to. And when we pay attention to the middle verses here, we actually get to see the heart of God. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God's heart for the nations, his intent for this world is expressed here. That all peoples in Bangladesh and in Cambodia, in China, in Russia, in Ukraine, in the United States, in Latin America, in Africa, that all the peoples everywhere would praise God, that they would be glad, that there would be joy, that true justice would reign upon the earth, that they would acknowledge that God guides everyone, every nation, every people, that all of the nations would praise God. That's in huge contrast to what we see today. I don't know if you flipped on the news this morning or last night, but every time I flip on the news, I'm seeing culture wars. I am seeing different kinds of problems related to justice, political issues, terrorism, war, violence, angry protests. What I read here is something very, very different from that. Here we read about nations that worship God, that are glad, that understand God's justice, worshiping the one and true God. Isaiah 45 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know you and know that besides you, there is no other. I am the Lord. There is no other. This is hugely contrasted with what we see today. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that through political conversations, through voting, through any other kinds of social aid and assistance and so forth, that we can solve the problems of this world. This passage tells us very simply that the solutions to this world, to our country, and to all the nations is the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. We are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And when we take his glory to the nations, nations are completely transformed, including our own. When the nations begin to worship God, when they begin to see who he is and what he's done for them, they begin to worship him in, as John Piper puts it, in a white hot worship of the living God, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what God wants for us, yes, That's what God wants for the nations, yes. And when the nations are burning with that white-hot fire of God's love and worship, then they want to take God's glory further as well. We're even seeing this happen today around the world. We've talked about Muslim ministry a little teeny bit. Did you know that more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 30 years than in all of history from the days of Muhammad to the present era? More. God is working in powerful, powerful ways today. People are being called from different nations. That white-hot worship, that white-hot passion for God is making it so Ukrainians are going to different countries. So Africans are becoming missionaries in Europe and in India. So that Filipinos are going to Kazakhstan and other countries in Southeast Asia and even Europe themselves. In the Middle East. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to meet a Ukrainian missionary who was serving in Central Asia, specifically in Tajikistan. This is not the missionary, but this is one of the young people who came to Christ during her ministry. This young man was at a conference together with the missionary. He gave his life to Christ as a young Muslim in Tajikistan. To come to Christ for him was one of the most difficult decisions that he could make. Because in Islam, to turn your back on your religion is not just choosing a different religion, but in the culture, it's turning your back on history, on culture, on family, on community. And so the day came for him to choose to be baptized when that's that very concrete decision that I am separating from Islam and I'm going to be a follower of Christ. He thought his family would reject him. Praise the Lord that they didn't. But he made that difficult decision. And when we were at the missions conference together where I met this young man, he shared his testimony. A room full of Ukrainians in Ukraine. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful that this young lady came and shared the gospel with me, but my country desperately needs more missionaries." And he said, how is it that we can sit and wait and watch when the God of the universe has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? Please, I plead with you. And he had tears coming down his face. "Please come to my country, come to Central Asia, share the gospel of Christ. God will do amazing things just like he did with me." He passionately shared. His heart was beating for the lost, for his own people. Do our hearts beat for the nations? Do they? You know, when we look at this psalm, and we understand what we're reading here, we know that this is a prayer of the people of Israel. And we understand that God's message was for the people of Israel to go and share God's message to the nations. But the Old Testament narrative tells us a story that they failed at that often, most of the time, as a matter of fact. But God's heart still remains a heart that beats for the nations. If we read the final verses of this psalm, "Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." I find it really interesting that uses the term harvest. "Then the land will yield its harvest, and our God will bless us." For the people of Israel, that blessing would be land, because God, through the covenant, talked about bringing, if they're obedient, he would bring a great harvest, physical harvest. But there's a double meaning here. The idea of harvest is also talking about people. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the idea of harvest as one that speaks of people. Go to the New Testament for a moment. The book of John. And Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. You don't have to turn there. Well, you can if you want to. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. His disciples take off and go to the city to get some food. They're in Samaria. They don't want to be there. The Jews hate the Samaritans. And so they wanted to go get some food and take off. And here's Jesus at the well, resting, and a woman comes up, and he begins to share with her. He opens up the gospel to her. And ultimately, we see that she is transformed by the power of his words. She came up there to get some water, and she takes the water jug that she brought with her. She puts it down, completely forgets it, and takes off to her town to share God's truth with her brothers and sisters, families and friends in her town. Her priorities were completely changed. God blessed her, and she left to be a blessing immediately. New priorities. His disciples were still struggling with their priorities. They came back with food. And they offered Jesus food, and Jesus says, I have food that you do not understand. Verse 34, chapter 4, my food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, to bless the nations. And you know, I can kind of picture this scene where Jesus is with his disciples. They're looking around. They're a little bit confused. And he says, guys, come here for a minute. And they get a little bit closer to him. And they gather in. And you know what's happening right at this moment? Just over the hill, there's a group of people, dozens, maybe even hundreds, that are coming up this hill, walking towards Jesus and his disciples. You see, the woman had gone down there and shared, and they left their town, and they immediately came to find Jesus. And Jesus has his arms around his guys, looking up at Peter, looking up at Philip, and he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. Well, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white and ready for our harvest. And he's looking at those people over there, and he says, lift up your eyes, look to the fields. They are white and ready for harvest. Right there. The time is right now to take the blessings that God has given to us and to share them among the nations. Well, this is a challenge, Davisville. This is a challenge to each of us individually, but also as a church. What can we do? We heard the story of Abu Vian. That's the church in Armenia that said, we'll take 2,000 refugees. And they brought the blessings. They offered blessings to the people. We heard the story of the young Tajik who pleaded with the Ukrainian church, please come. We heard the story just now of the Samaritan woman who put down her jug, changed her priorities, and went. Each of them understood that God had blessed them and that they were called to be a blessing to the nations, and that's the call to us. What is our response? Every single person in this room is to respond to this call. It's a call to pray. I remember Paul Borthwick, a missiologist, he one time shared, one of the ways that I pray for the unreached, I pray for the nations, is every time I get dressed, I look at where my clothes was made and I pray for the nation that's there. It's a good way. There's a lot of wonderful resources. Did you know that 30 years ago when the movements in the Muslim world started, that runs parallel with a 30-day prayer guide where 30 days of prayer worldwide for the Muslim world began 30 years ago. And 30 years ago started the greatest movements in Islam to Christ. Prayer. Sending missionaries, giving missionaries. That's an important part of the missionary process. Not just popping a little bit in an offering plate, but working as hard as we can to give so that the nations would hear. We're blessed in order to be a blessing. I just read yesterday about William Carey, who met with people who were going to support him when he was going to India. And he said, I'm going to go down into the mine and I'm going to need you to hold the ropes. And they committed to hold the ropes supporting him, praying for him, loving his family for the rest of his life. And they did exactly that, holding those ropes. And one of the responses, of course, is to go to Bangladesh, to go to Cambodia, to get involved in cross-cultural outreach right here in Philadelphia. God is calling this church, and God is calling each of us to respond to the call of Psalm 67 that says we are blessed in order to bless the nations. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the clear message of this text. And I pray, Father, that you would impact each of our hearts today in a new way, mine included. Remind us of the wonderful, rich blessings that we have in Christ: salvation, grace, forgiveness, joy. And may that fire us up, make us burn with a desire to share your message with the nations, to give, to pray, and to go. We are blessed, Father, and we thank you. May we understand the purpose and take your glory to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.